People are always asking me, is it right to do this? Can I do that? Is this wrong? And they want me to give them some rules. Folks, the Bible is not primarily a rule book. It is not a book of minute laws. It's a book of great principles. You can find loopholes in laws, but you can't find loopholes in the character of Jesus Christ. The Bible is not a book of minute laws. It is a book of great principles. And one of the greatest is the name of Jesus.
Adrian Rogers had the unique ability to apply biblical truth to everyday life. It was one of the many things that made him such a remarkable pastor, Bible teacher, and writer, and you'll hear that in today's message. Have your Bibles ready and join us. Before we begin, remember, you can follow along with Pastor Rogers' outline, notes, or a complete transcript of today's message at lwf.org or the MyLWF app. Now let's join Adrian Rogers.
Be finding the book of Colossians, and if you get Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians all mixed up, the thing that helps me is General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Find the book of Colossians and find the third chapter, and when you found it, look up here. Colossians chapter 3. The curse of the 20th century is Sunday morning religion. Now, there's nothing wrong with Sunday morning religion, but the problem is that so many people have only a Sunday morning religion. Somebody wrote these words, they're praising God on Sunday, but they'll be all right on Monday. It's just a little habit they've acquired. Well, and we come to church then to worship God on Sunday, and well, we ought. But folks, we ought not simply to come to worship. We ought to bring our worship to church. And when we leave this building, we ought to take our worship with us. Because you see, the Bible teaches that when we're right with God, every day is a holy day. Every act is to be a sacred deed. And everything we do, we're to do to the glory of God. Now look in verse 16, would you please? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now that's what we'd call a worship service. That's a wonderful, wonderful definition of a worship service. Read it again. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And how wonderful that is. Oh, how God wants us to worship Him. Why does God want us to worship Him? Why does God want us to do this? Does our worship enrich God? I mean, if you give God your money, God is no richer. If you give God your strength, God is no stronger. If you give God your knowledge, God doesn't learn anything. God is God. But yet God wants us to love Him and worship Him because He is love. And love wants to give, and love wants to receive. And God wants us to worship Him, not primarily for what worship does for us, or what worship does for Him, but for what worship does for us, because we become like what we worship. If you worship idols, you become like idols. The man molds the idol, and then the idol molds the man. If we worship the Lord Jesus, we become like the Lord Jesus. But now, here's the wonderful thing about worship. Somebody this morning can give more money than you can. Somebody can sing better than you. Somebody can understand the Word of God better than you, and some can teach the Word of God better than you. But no one can worship better than you. Think about it. No one can worship better than you. You can have all of God you want. And it's not your duty to persuade God to bless you, but to permit Him to do so. And the simplest child here can worship God with a full heart, a pure heart, and therefore please God and be blessed. So verse 16 speaks of worship. It's a wonderful, wonderful command. Letting the Word of God dwell in us richly, teaching, admonishing one another, singing and praising God with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I love the worship service. But worship will not end when we leave this building. Worship extends to all of life. Look, if you will, now in verse 17. Look at it. And, notice that's a conjunctive. It ties together verses 16 and 17. And whatsoever ye do. Now, this is going beyond the worship service. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed. Now, watch this. It's highlighted in my Bible. It ought to be in your Bible. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do A-double-L all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Real worship extends to all of life, every deed, every day. What is worship? Worship is giving, is doing everything in the name of Jesus and giving God thanks for it. Let me say that again. Worship is doing everything in the name of Jesus and giving God thanks for it, according to verse 17. Well, Pastor, why is that? Well, what is worship? Isn't worship glorifying God? Well, then, if you do everything in the name of Jesus and give God thanks for it, wouldn't that glorify God? Put these verses in your margin. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, that God in all things may be glorified. That is, in everything you do, God is to be glorified. Or here's a great verse. Boy, put this one down. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Eating. Your lunch today ought to be for the glory of God. Anything that you do, and after lunch today, if you get to do the dishes, doing dishes ought to be for the glory of God. One homemaker had this sign up over her kitchen sink. Divine services held here three times a day. Doing dishes. That's what the verse says. Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Now, when we do this, here's what happens. The so-called secular is sanctified, the everyday is edified, and God is glorified. The secular is sanctified, the everyday is edified, and God is glorified. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, we'll walk out of this beautiful, spacious place of worship, and we'll walk out underneath God's canopy, the skies. We'll go into the cathedral of the skies, and we will take the worship that we have in our hearts right here, and we will carry it with us. Do you know the mistake that so many of us make? We want to divide life up like a pie. We just have certain slices. We say, well, I'm a good Christian, so I take all of my money and I'll divide it up like a pie, and I'll take one-tenth of my money and I'll give it to God. I'll take a one-tenth slice. I said, that belongs to God. And I take that out and give it to God. And then we boast. We say, oh, I gave a tenth of my money to God. And then we take our time pie and we'll say, well, not only will I give one-tenth of my money, I'll give one-seventh of my time. I'll give God one day out of seven. I'll go to church and Sunday will be a holy day. And so we give God one-seventh of the time pie. I've got news for you, friend. When God comes to judge your life, He's going to judge the whole pie. The whole pie. It all belongs to God. Every slice. Not just simply when you come here and put your offering in the plate. Not simply when you come here and admonish one another and sing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He goes on to say in the next verse, in verse 17, whatever we do, all of it is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. No ground that is not holy, no time that is not sacred. In all natural things, you to be spiritual. And in all spiritual things, you to be natural. So therefore, you're naturally supernatural and supernaturally natural. That is, you don't turn it on and you don't turn it off. You don't simply come to church to worship God. You bring your worship to God. Have you ever heard a person even changes his voice when he comes into church? I sit with preachers sometimes up here, you know, and before the service we'd be carrying on a conversation. He seems like a normal guy. And then he stands up to speak and he sounds like he got a steeple stuck in his throat. And I wonder what happened from here to here. We act religious. No, friend, a man of God is the same on the platform and in the motel room and at home at dinner time. We are to live for Jesus Christ every way. We don't turn it on and don't turn it off. You know, I hear some people pray, and I don't like to mock prayers, but sometimes they get so gooey and they say, "Lord, we come into thy presence." I say, "Well, where have you been?" I mean, you live in God's presence. That's what he's saying. He is saying, friend, that there needs to be something called Monday morning religion. And if people would begin to live on Monday what is preached on Sunday, people would begin to believe what is preached on Sunday around the world. Isn't that right? Now listen. He says, whatever you do in verse 17, do all in the name of Jesus. So that poses the question, what does it mean to do all in the name of Jesus? Three things. What does it mean to do everything in the name of Jesus? That's the key. Look at it in verse 17. And whatsoever ye do, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. So if you want to know what you're going to be doing Monday in the name of Jesus, or when you leave this building in the name of Jesus, ask these three questions. Number one, is what I am doing consistent with the personality of Jesus Christ? Is what I am doing, whatever it is, consistent with the personality of Jesus Christ? Because the name of Jesus equates with the personality of Jesus. You see, the name and the character are inextricably interwoven. A little boy goes down to the sporting goods store to get him a baseball bat. Now, he picks a particular baseball bat out because his favorite baseball hero has his name inscribed on that bat. Now, the baseball hero presumably has put his name on the bat because he says, this bat is consistent with the way I play baseball. This bat is a good bat. This is a bat that I approve. This is a bat that I can put my name on it because it is consistent with my character, my personality, my ability as a baseball player. If you get this bat, you know that I put my name on this bat, so this bat is a good bat because this bat represents my character, my personality. I put my name on it. Now, methinks he put his name on it to get some money. But I'm just saying, theoretically, he put his name on that bat to say, this bat is consistent with the standards that I hold. Isn't that right? I endorse it. I put my name on it. Question. Is what you're thinking about doing something that Jesus Christ could put his name on? Could Jesus Christ put his stamp on it? Could Jesus Christ say, yes, I'll sign off on that. Yes, I'll put my name on that. Yes, that is consistent with my personality. Yes, that is consistent with my character. Yes, that is consistent with who I am and what I am. Yes, I will sign off on that. You have no right to do anything, I said anything, that Jesus Christ can't sign his name to. I say, oh, good night, Pastor. That's right. You have no right to do anything, even brush your teeth, that Jesus Christ cannot sign off on and say, what you're doing is consistent with my character. Now listen to it, folks. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. Is it consistent with the personality of Jesus? People are always asking me, is it right to do this? Can I do that? Is this wrong? And they want me to give them some rules. Folks, the Bible is not primarily a rule book. It is not a book of minute laws. It's a book of great principles. Now, if the Bible were a book of minute laws, you'd have to have a freight train to haul it around in. I mean, you think of how many little details there are in life every day. And besides that, if it were a book of minute laws, what applies today would not apply to the first century when Paul wrote this, or vice versa. Paul wrote about eating meat sacrificed to idols. We don't have that problem. But can you imagine Paul writing in the Bible, thou shalt not go to an X-rated movie? People in the first century would say, what's an X-rated movie? I don't know what that is. You see, it wouldn't apply. If the Bible were a book of minute laws, it wouldn't apply. And I'll tell you something else. You can find loopholes in laws, but you can't find loopholes in the character of Jesus Christ. The Bible is not a book of minute laws. It is a book of great principles. And one of the greatest is the name of Jesus. Can I sign Jesus' name to this thing? Is what I'm about to do, is it consistent with the character of Jesus Christ? Can I imagine Jesus watching this film? Would I go dressed this way if Jesus were my companion? Some girls go outside and things they ought not to come from downstairs in. One of these gownless evening straps. Young lady, would you dress that way if Jesus Christ were your companion? Would Jesus sign off on that? Would Jesus Christ put His name on that business contract? Would Jesus Christ accompany you on that vacation? Would Jesus Christ subscribe to that magazine? Would He? You say, that's pretty narrow. Indeed. Indeed it is. Whatever you do, do all in the name of Jesus, giving God thanks for it. Now, if you can smoke that cigarette and say, I'm doing this in your name, thank you for this lung cancer, Lord. Do it. Whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. It's not a book of minute laws. It's a book of great principles. Is it consistent with the personality of Jesus Christ? It was one of these train platforms where they had a commuter train, and a little boy out there had shoelaces and apples and fountain pens and little notions he was selling. He had his little basket, all his little things there selling to the commuters going back and forth. And one man rushing to catch the commuter train knocked the little guy over. And I mean his stuff went sprawling all over that platform. And all the commuters coming by, they're stepping on his stuff and everything. He's trying to gather it up, his change is running across there. The man never even stopped to say, I'm sorry, just knocked him aside and got on the train. One man saw what happened. He put his briefcase down. He got down on his knees with the little fella and started gathering it all up. Finally got it all together. He said, son, I'm so sorry. That man was rude to you. And he said, son, here's some money to make up for it. I'm so sorry this happened to you. The little boy looked at him as the man picked up his briefcase and started off. He said, mister, are you Jesus Christ? He said, no, son, I'm not. But he said, I'm a follower of His. And I'm doing what I think He would do if He were here. That's what it is. I mean, just acting like Jesus. Just living like Jesus. Is it consistent with the personality of Jesus Christ? Begin to live like that on Monday. Now, here's the second question you ask yourself if you're doing all in the name of Jesus. Does it claim the power of Jesus Christ? Is it consistent with the personality of Jesus? Does it claim the power of Jesus? Because name stands not only for personality, but it stands for power and authority. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 14? If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. When we bring His name into it, He begins to do it. He doesn't say, if you ask in My name, then I'll help you to do it. He does help us to do it, but the way He helps us to do it is by doing it in us and through us. And so He literally says, I will do it. You see, His name has His authority behind it. Your name has your authority behind it. Every time you sign a check, you put your name on the check. Do you know what you're doing? You're putting your authority on that check. You're saying to the person who has that little piece of paper, it's got your name on it, he can take that little piece of paper to the bank, and the banker will give him some of your money because you put your name on that. Isn't that right? You put your name on there. You put your authority on there. And when the bank teller says it, sees it, the bank teller says, yes, I have the authority to give you some money because that man's name is on that little piece of paper. A pretty powerful thing if you can just sign your name on a little piece of paper and the bank begins to hand out some of your money. Because your name stands for authority. Now, if the check bounces, they don't put the piece of paper in jail. They put you in jail. Because, you see, the name represents you. And the name of Jesus represents the Lord Jesus. And when you bring Jesus' name into something, you bring Jesus Christ into it. Now, verse 17 says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, giving God thanks by Him for it. Now, that's a very important principle because the name of Jesus is the authority of Jesus. Put this verse in your margin, Luke 10, verses 17 through 19. Jesus sent out 70 people to represent Him there in the early days of His ministry. And the Bible says, beginning in verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils were subject unto us through Thy name. Even the devils, the demons, were subject unto us through Thy name. And He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, in that verse, you don't see it, but the two different words that are used for power in the Greek language, one is dunamis and the other is exousia. And what Jesus is saying is, I give you exousia over all the dunamis of the enemy. What's the difference? Exousia means authority. He says, I'm giving you authority over all the power of the enemy. The King James translates, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. But there's a slight difference because the power that Jesus gives us is the power of attorney. The power that Jesus gives us is the power of authority. And when we have the power of authority, we don't need the power of strength or might. Now here's a 185-pound policeman. He stands in the middle of the street. He's got on his uniform. He has his badge. There's an 18-wheeler truck, a semi coming, and that policeman blows his whistle, holds up his hand, tells the truck to stop. The truck stops. What does the policeman stop the truck with? Power? Not really. Authority. I mean, a 185-pound man can't stop an 18-wheeler truck if the truck driver decides he doesn't want to stop. But when the man says stop, what he is saying, whether he says it out loud or not, is what? Stop in the name of the law. In the name of the law. Now, what does that mean, in the name of the law? That means in the authority of the law. Isn't that what it means? In the authority of the law. Because behind me is the precinct. Behind the precinct is the entire police force. Behind the police force is the state militia. Behind the state militia, if needed, is the National Guard. All in one man with a badge who says, stop in the name of the law. Now, Jesus said, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. You don't need, who's stronger, you or Satan? Satan is. Who has more authority? You do. He's the 18-wheeler, but you're the cop. Jesus said, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Now, whatever you do, do all in the name of Jesus. Does it portray the personality of Jesus? Does it claim the power of Jesus Christ? Now, that means everything you do, you're to do in the authority of Jesus. You're to rear your children in the authority of Jesus Christ, in the name of Christ. You are to do your homework, if you're a child, in the name, in the authority of Jesus Christ. You say, no, wait a minute, Pastor. That's pushing religion a little far, isn't it? No, it's not. That's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, whatever you do, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. Is it consistent with the personality of Christ? Does it claim the power of Christ? Now, May I get personal a little bit? Thank you. All right. let's just flesh this out a little bit. Look in verse 18. Every married woman, listen to verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Wives, submit to your husband in the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands in the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not slavery. This is not subjugation. This is not demeaning. Do you know what submission is? It is one equal voluntarily placing himself under the authority of another equal, that God may therefore be glorified. Now, husband, men and women are equal in the sight of God. The Bible tells us in Galatians 3, verse 28, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Jesus Christ. Men and women are equal. But how in this day of militant feminism is a godly wife going to submit to her husband? Let me tell you how. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the power of that name. Now let's go on down and look in verse 19. Husbands are to love in the name of Jesus. Look in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. If the love of the wife is to be submissive love, the love of the husband is to be sacrificial love and serving love. It is agape love. When the word that is used for love here is agape, and that means to sacrifice. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 25, that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So this verse says you're not to be the bitter half. You're to be the loving person, serving your wife. Now, how can I do anything as Jesus did it? Only in the power of his name. The only way I can love Joyce as I ought is to do it in the name of Jesus. And that doesn't mean say, Joyce, I love you in the name of Jesus. It means, Lord, with your authority, your power in my life, I love you as I ought to love you. Now, look again in verse 20. Children are to obey in the name of Jesus. Children, obey your parents in all things. There's our word again, in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. The measure of your obedience, young person, is in all things. The motive of your obedience is to please the Lord. This is pleasing to the Lord. A disobedient child is not worshiping God, doesn't have Monday morning religion. Clean up your room in the name of Jesus. Do your homework in the name of Jesus. That's what he's saying, whatever you do. Wives, submit in the name of Jesus. Husbands, love in the name of Jesus. Children, obey in the name of Jesus. Parents, raise your children in the name of Jesus. Look in verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And the word fathers is translated in Hebrews as parents. It's speaking primarily not to the father, but it includes the mother. And the Bible says we're not to provoke them. Children, little children, need your tender love. Boy, I wish we had more parents who'd raise the kids in the name of Jesus. In the authority of Jesus, the power that Jesus gives. Poor little children, so many children are abused and broken today. I got out a yardstick when I was preparing this sermon, went in the closet, got it out, and I said, how, you know, I put it up to me. A 3-foot yardstick came right up about there. I'm 6 feet tall, that yardstick. Then I tried to imagine my size compared to the size of a child again. Can you imagine what would happen to you, mister, if you walked out of here and a 12-foot man met you? I mean a 12-footer. And he, with a big voice, started telling you to do things. Good night. Can you imagine how little children feel? I mean, we're so big and so powerful. And the father, I have watched a lot of dads. I'll tell you one thing I found out about dads. Every dad whose kid loves the daddy is a tender daddy. A tender daddy. I mean, he has strength. They want their dad to be strong. They want to brag about how strong their dad is. But when the daddy is with them, he doesn't need to be strong to them. He needs to be tender to them. to love those children. Don't provoke those children. Be tender. Learn the technique of tenderness. How are you going to do that? In the name of Jesus. Listen, employers, serve in the name of Jesus. When you go to work tomorrow morning, you go in the name of Jesus. Look in verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters. Notice how many times he says all, whatever you do, do all in the name of Jesus. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Here it is again. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not as unto men. How do you work tomorrow morning in the office? Honestly, verse 22. Heartily, verse 22. Verse 23. Do it heartily, with enthusiasm, as unto the Lord. You ought to work for your boss as if he were Jesus Christ. You say that, two-legged devil? That's right. As if he were Jesus Christ. When a man goes down to the employment agency to look for workers, he ought to say, and by the way, if you have any Christians, send them over. I don't understand these Christians. They get to work on time. They don't complain. They work hard. They serve. They go the extra mile. They're sacrificial. They're honest. I can trust them with anything. Well, man, you'd think they think I'm God. I don't know what they have, but boy, they're different from anybody else. Are you different from those around you on the job? You are if you have Monday morning religion. I mean, again, what can you imagine the influence this would be? Whatever you do, he says, in your secular employment, do it as unto the Lord. You say, well, I'm not getting paid enough for that. You're getting paid far more than you realize. Notice verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord God. You can't give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple and lose your reward. Don't look at that paycheck. Look at that hidden paycheck. You're doing it as unto Jesus. Question. Wouldn't this city be a different place if everybody left church this morning to go live this way on Monday morning? I mean, if wives live this way, if husbands live this way, if children live this way, wouldn't it be wonderful if employers and employees lived this way? Now, what does it mean to do everything in the name of Jesus? Well, ask this question. Is it consistent with the personality of Jesus? Number two, does it claim the power of Jesus? Number three, and here it is finally, quickly, does it culminate in the praise of Jesus? Now, again, to do something in His name means for His praise. Over in Israel somewhere, there's a grove of trees. They've been planted. And do you know what the name of that grove of trees is? It is the Adrian Rogers Grove of Trees. Because some of my Jewish friends know the great love that I have for the nation Israel. And they said, Pastor Rogers, we're going to plant a grove of trees in Israel in your name. Now, what does that mean, in my name? That means for your honor. And I'm grateful for the honor. For your honor. Now, when you do everything in the name of Jesus, it must be for His honor, for His praise, for His glory. That's what it means to do it in the name of Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. Does Jesus get glorified by what you do? Jesus can be glorified by the way you take your vacation. Jesus can be glorified by the way you keep your yard. Jesus can be glorified by the way you dress. Jesus can be glorified by the way you smile. Everything you do ought to glorify the Lord Jesus. Again, kids, you go off to school and you're praying for your lost professor or your lost teacher, praying, oh God, bring my teacher to Jesus Christ. Well, what about your homework? Are you doing your homework in such a way that the way you do your homework brings glory to Jesus Christ so your teacher will have that testimony? Wife, you're praying for your husband to be saved. Are you living in such a way that Jesus gets praised by the way you live? Some of you kids are praying for your lost parents. Do you know one of the best ways that you can witness to your lost parents? Clean up your bedroom. You know, one woman went in there to clean up her son's bedroom and the vacuum cleaner threw up. When you get saved down here at home and you go back and say, Mom and Dad, you need to be saved, they need to see a difference in your life. Don't you think so? Not just simply you're coming down here to Bible study on Sunday, but going back on Monday and living a radically different life. Now look at verse 17 again. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. What is worship on Monday morning? It's doing everything in the name of Jesus and giving God thanks for it. Is it consistent with the personality of Jesus? Does it claim and depend upon the power of Jesus? Does it culminate in the praise of Jesus? If it does, you've done it in the name of Jesus, and He is glorified. And then when you go to work tomorrow in your office and whatever you're doing, you're glorifying Him, and therefore you're worshiping Him, and your worship doesn't just simply end here on Sunday morning with admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And whatever you do, however, you're carrying that worship on out. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then come Sunday, you bring your worship to church. Now, folks, when we do that, the secular is sanctified. The everyday is edified. God is glorified. Every day is a holy day. Every place is a sacred place. And whatever you do in word or deed, Paul said, do all to the glory of God. Isn't that neat? Praise God. Bow your heads in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Now, you can't do anything in the name of Jesus until you are saved. I mean, this is for Christians. So heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you've not prayed and asked Christ into your heart, no one moving, don't even gather your books. If you're saved and you know that you're saved, begin to pray for those round about you who may not be saved. So while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let me help you to get it settled right now. Would you pray like this? Lord, I know that You love me, but I am a sinner. And my sin has separated me from You. And my sin deserves judgment. But I need to be saved and I want to be saved. Jesus, I believe that You paid my sin debt with Your blood on the cross. I believe that God raised You from the dead. I believe You're the Son of God. You promised to save me if I would trust You. I do trust You right now. This moment, right this very moment, come into my heart. I receive You now as my personal Lord and Savior. I receive You by faith. I don't ask for a sign. I don't look for a feeling. I receive You by faith. I stand on Your word. I trust You to save me. And I will follow You the rest of my life if You will only help me. Begin now to make me the person You want me to be. Begin now and give me the courage to make this public. Help me not to be ashamed of You. In Your name I pray. Amen.
Friend, may I have another moment of your time. I want to ask you sincerely from my heart, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Has that burden of sin been lifted? Does God's Spirit whisper to your spirit that you belong to Jesus? Salvation is so simple. The Bible says clearly, plainly, sweetly, sublimely, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Would you pray and say, Lord Jesus, thank You for dying for me. Come now into my heart. Forgive my sin. Cleanse me. Save me. And begin now to make me the person You want me to be. Pray it and mean it. And if you do, write to us so we can rejoice, and we'll send you some literature to help you get started in your Christian life.
We hope that today's message from Adrian Rogers has been an encouragement to you. You can stream this message again and download Pastor Rogers' outline, notes, or transcript of this message, all at lwf.org or the MyLWF app. While you're there, Be sure to check out our new Bible studies on today's topic, as well as many other topics. At lwf.org, you can also sign up to receive our daily heartbeat email, which includes a written devotional, a 90-second inspirational audio clip, both from Adrian Rogers, as well as a link to our daily radio program delivered directly to your computer or your mobile device each and every morning. If you're looking for some inspiration or encouragement to get you through the week, check us out on social media at LWF Ministries. And don't forget, you can catch up with our program each week on our Facebook page or YouTube channel or on the MyLWF app. Thanks for joining us for our program today. We'll see you next time.
Jesus, the name literally means Jehovah saves. That baby born in Bethlehem was the mighty God of Genesis 1:1.
There are names God gives us for Himself, names that Spirit-inspired writers called Him, and symbolic names used to describe Him in Scripture. This Christmas, we've made 25 of these names and their meanings into beautifully illustrated ornaments for you to display. Each ornament reveals insight into a name of God given to us in Scripture and shares what that name says about His character. The Names of God ornament set also includes an Advent devotional booklet that shares thoughts on each name. For your gift this month, we'd like to send you the Names of God ornament set. Request yours when you call 1-800-647-9400, or you can give online at lwf.org.